in Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians chapter number 6. We had an extra week to study it, and with our special meetings last week, the anniversary service and the revival meetings. So I've greatly enjoyed studying personally the book of Ephesians and sharing some thoughts from it and discussing some things with you on Wednesday night and Sunday school hour. And next week, I'll say this, we gave it in your bulletin. I didn't give you a lot of details other than we're going back to an Old Testament book. We'll start discussing it this Wednesday night of the book of Samuel. In our Bible, it's 1 and 2 Samuel. We're going to look at them together because originally they were one book. But I think the Bible was written for people like me. God said, that's too long of a book. You're not going to pick it up and read it, so I'm going to make it two books. So we've got 1 and 2 Samuel. And long books scare people like me. But 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2 for next week, which will be a great time for Mother's Day. A lot of folks will be preaching from those chapters because it is Mother's Day next week as well. So in Ephesians chapter number 6 today, and we've given you this outline throughout the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters, we are emphasizing, and by the way, the key thought in Ephesians is heavenly places. Four or five times that phrase is used in the book of Ephesians. And the first three chapters talk about our eternal heavenly place, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 is a practical section that talks about our present heavenly place. Our vocation in Christ, our vocation in grace, our walk in grace, and our service through grace. And I still can't get a better definition than this. I've heard a lot of definitions of grace, and I still think this is the best one I've come across. Is grace is God doing in and through me what is humanly impossible. And of course, it starts with salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But it goes on from there. A lot of folks, that's all they experience, is saving grace. But God has so much more in store for us, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that is from Ephesians chapter number 2, the main thought and probably the most familiar verse of Ephesians. And walking in God's grace. Our Father, we pray that you would bless the message this morning that you put on my heart. And Lord, teach me to convey the truth that you've given to me. Lord, I need your grace today. Lord, I need you to do in me what I cannot do on my own. I can say some words. I may stumble around a little bit. But God, it's you that needs to speak. And God, I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives today by your grace. Give us ears to hear what God has for us today. We live in very serious times, very sobering times if we really consider the days that we're living in. And all we need you more than ever before, we need you today. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about a man I'm going to call Ernie and tell you Ernie's story. Ernie was born shortly after what folks said at the time was the war that was to end all wars. He grew up during the Depression in great poverty, but he didn't know he was poor because everybody lived the same way. He had four sisters and a mother that was very business-minded, and she had to be because his father did too much drinking. And a few times he had to wrestle his own father off of his mother, who was beating his mother. And he knew what it was to live in hardship. However, he loved the outdoors and wanted to spend time outside anytime he could. But because of the situation, he was required to be sometimes the man of the house to help supplement the family to survive in those days. When the Second World War started out, turned out the First War didn't end all wars like they said it would. He had a job that he was exempt from going to war because he had a job in a factory that was necessary for the war effort. Because of what he saw other people going through and other people that have given so much, the call of duty and honor and seeking others first and patriotism and responsibility trumped his own ideas of fun and pleasure and the life that he was enjoying at home with his sweetheart. So he left his family and sweetheart and went into military training as he signed up for the military. After his training, he was trained to go to one place in the war, and everything changed by that time, by the time it was time for him to be shipped out. So he came home with a short leave before he went off to Europe and married his sweetheart and said goodbye and went off to Europe. When he was there in Europe, he stayed away from the carousing and the immorality that some of his friends got involved with because he was more concerned about what's going on at home with his mom and his sisters and his new bride, who he's not able to be with. His first experience on the battlefield, growing up in the Midwest, he knew what it was to have thunder, like we heard some this week, when the whole ground shakes underneath you. But when he first got to the battlefield, the sound of mortars going off around you that shook the whole earth made his heart skip a beat. Eventually, a piece of shrapnel would leave one of those mortars that blew up next to him and come flying through the air. Of course, he didn't see it, but all of a sudden, he felt something in his shoulder that knocked him down. And he got up to see if he was okay and realized the strap for his knapsack was shredded completely off. His shoulder had a good bruise in it, but he realized just a few inches over, that could have been the end. And he realized at that point, and he settled into his mind, that I'm never going to go home. This is going to be the end. This is all I'm going to know for my life. I'll never make it back to my sweetheart. I'll never see home again. He thought of the days when he was a child playing army with the kids in the neighborhood. This is nothing like that. This is the real thing. This is nothing like he expected. Faithfully, he served, not knowing where he was most of the days, a phrase that he heard all the time that was common in the army, hurry up and wait. They'd hurry up and hustle off to some place, not knowing where they were, and then sit around and wait all day. Oftentimes, for days, weeks, and even months, nothing going on. Complete boredom, isolation, but then every once in a while, while they were marching from one place to another, and he didn't know where he was. It was toward the end of the war, and Germany had all but lost, but they'd not given up yet. Every once in a while, when you go through a battlefield, a German sniper would pop up from hiding and decide he's going to stay there till he's dead. He's going to take as many people as he can with him. He understood the carnage and saw the carnage and the stench of warfare, of cleaning up after major battles. Nothing glamorous, nothing good about it. But in all of this, he stayed true to his commitment at home by writing letters daily, multiple letters daily to different friends and, of course, to his sweetheart and to his new bride and friends, relatives. He eventually did make it home And there he had to adjust again to civilian life after all he saw. He learned to block, as countless number of people did back then, block the horrific memories out of his mind and put them in a compartment to forget completely about them. He retained through all of this his moral integrity, became a community leader and a successful businessman, was reunited to his dear wife, who he stayed married to until the age of 92, after 69 years of marriage. He became a faithful husband, a dedicated father to a large family. Well, how do you know about this guy? Well, that's my dad I'm telling you about. I can't help but to think of the few times that he would talk about the war, he made that statement that he realized, and he never even spoke about it till he had many grandchildren. In fact, some of the stories I heard for the first time when he was telling my children as young people. But he always made this statement, I realize I'm not coming out of this alive. This is going to be the end. I'll never get home again. When he saw the horrific realities of war. What I want to talk to you about today is the fact that you and I are at war today. We didn't sign up for it. We didn't want to be in it. We'd rather not be in it. But we are in war, and it is the real deal. We could ignore it if we want to, but the reality is going to eventually set in. And I want you to look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10 through 13, where God says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, that one verse there. If we could understand just a minute portion of the reality, what verse number 12 says, it would transform everything about us. Verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is real. This is life or death. Eternity is at stake. And some folks are, we've gotten so used to just playing games in our world today. Folks come to church and just show up and go home, and folks read their Bible. Yeah, that's good, but what does this mean to me? Well, we don't realize the reality of life and death and eternity that's at stake. Every person you meet today will spend eternity in heaven with God or in hell, separated from God. There's no in between. There are no second chances. This is real. This is life. God says that we're in a battle. That battle is for the souls of men. And I want you to understand a few things. And in your bulletin is an outline of the message. You can fill in things there. And I give that to you because I think it's important that folks write things down if they're going to take something home with them. And I enjoyed this week looking back at my notes. I just look back at it again this morning and the messages we heard last week. It's always an encouragement to go back and see what God said and remember what God spoke to you about during the message. So I encourage you to use that outline there in your bulletin to take notes. And we'll talk about some things tonight along that line. But I want you to understand, first of all, that our enemy is real. He's resourceful, and he's relentless. He's not the figment of someone's imagination. He's not just some invisible creature out there somewhere. Yeah, he's real, but he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this world. He sits today as a squatter on the throne of God over this world. Of course, one day Jesus is coming back to reclaim that throne as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even hell itself will bow down to him in that day, but that day's not here yet. But this enemy is very real. He'll use means, he's resourceful. He'll use means that we'd never thought of. He has wisdom that you and I will never equal. He was created by God far superior than you and I, and yet he rebelled against God. He's ruthless. Let me tell you, he plays for keeps. He has an organized army. In verse number 12, look at that verse again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's not somebody we can see, but he's very real. I was thinking of this yesterday when Jesus talked to Nicodemus about the new birth. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can't see it, but you know the sound. You see the effects of it. Yesterday, I was enjoying driving through a thunderstorm. I know I'm a little crazy. I like to be outside in those things. And while I was driving, it was kind of just a little storm, but it was just a line. And all afternoon, I was driving through that line, just enjoying every bit of it. I could have pulled over and waited for a while, but then I would have missed the show. I was going around, and you talked about the storm up by your place. I was just went by your house, and I could see the wave coming. It looked like a giant ocean wave coming at me. Wow, that's rain coming. This is cool. And as I saw it coming, I was still driving, and all of a sudden, just before that wave hit me, and I'm ready to turn the wipers on as soon as it started, but just before it hit me, a gust of wind came and about threw me in the ditch. Wow, that's cool. I didn't see that coming. I saw the wave coming, but I didn't see that wind coming. You don't see the wind. You don't see the Spirit, but that Spirit is very real and much more powerful than we can ever imagine. He has resources that we know little about. He is a liar from the beginning and the father of all lies. He is the prince of darkness, and yet he's the ruler of this world. Brother Martin, while he was here, recommended a book that he thought I would read enjoy, and I started reading it yesterday. And I go, wow! I'll tell you more about this eventually when I get done. I may recommend it to you, but it's called The Return of the Gods by Jonathan Cain. The Return of the Gods, and it talks about the ancient gods that we think are mythological figures, the gods that the Israelites worshipped, and they go back farther than that. When they fell into sin, the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of this world, of various names, but they're all the same God. And we as America are worshiping those same gods today. We just don't see them as what they are. We think, well, it's just materialism. No, there's a God behind all that. And it's not the God that you want to serve. And if the devil was to come to you today, he would come transfigured as an angel of light. But he's very real, he's very resourceful, and he's ruthless. He doesn't play by anybody's rules. He does what he wants to do, and no one. To Melton, of course, one day every knee shall bow. I love that. Two different verses in the Bible, and I'm not sure, one's in Revelation or Romans, and one's in Galatians, I believe. One says, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. That's hell itself. But then the other verse says, every knee shall bow. It'd be good if we learned to bow to him now. It'd be good if we learned to surrender to him now, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But our enemy is very real. And let me say this. Secondly, this war that we're involved in, not only is our enemy very real, and I just think of going on the battlefield and hearing those explosions going off all around you and realizing this is real. This is for keeps. This isn't push a button and start over. We get no second chances. And secondly, I want you to see that we have no chance alone. We have no chance of surviving alone. You see, a soldier is a part of an army. I know in the movies we have one-man soldiers that go out and conquer everybody. You know, Rambo and all those guys. John Wayne with his six shooters. Boy, he could take on a whole army with two six shooters. Never runs out of bullets. I don't know how. And he never misses either. But we get that mentality that, we don't have a chance standing alone. We don't have a chance without proper weapons, without proper training, without camaraderie of other soldiers. We need each other. And we're going to come back to that this evening, that word together. But a soldier is a part of an army. And this spiritual warfare that we can't see, we can't realize who the enemy is. You know, in the old days in the battlefield, you knew who the enemy was. And even in the physical world today, the battle, the skirmishes that we're involved in today as a nation and around the world, you're not sure who the enemy is. They look the same as us. Sometimes, as in the Civil War, they're family members or best friends on the other side. We don't know who's calling the shots in their army, whose army they're on. But we are in a spiritual warfare. I mentioned this morning a verse already that I've been thinking of and meditating on in my prayer time in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. You know the verse. The reference is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not something we can grab a hold of. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, the more I realize about this warfare that we're involved in today, the more it causes me to fall on my face before God and cry out for His mercy, cry out for His grace. We think that we can go out and fight the battle on our own, but we cannot go without Him. James 3:15 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." How important is our prayer life to us? How valuable is that time that we spend in prayer? The truth is, oftentimes in our life, we think, well, you know, I don't have time to pray. I've got other things that need my attention, that demand my time. If we don't have time to pray, we're never going to win the battle. If we don't make time to pray and humble ourselves before Him, there is no hope. We're fighting a spiritual warfare that we can't even begin to understand in our own flesh if we don't make time to pray. Look, if you will, and I've been enjoying, I mentioned a book to you during the meeting this week that I came across and thought, man, I wish I would have seen this before, the book of Ephesians, but it goes along with what we've been emphasizing, the book of Ephesians. But I want you to see something. There's no chance alone. There's three words that are key to Ephesians, and I want you to write these three words down. I'll just give you one or two references for each of them. The first word is sit. The next one is walk, and the last one is stand. We see in chapter number 6 where we're supposed to stand, but if we're not sitting first and if we're not walking first, we cannot stand. What do you mean by that? First of all, next to the word sit, put this verse, Ephesians chapter number 2, and turn to Ephesians chapter number 2 and verses number 5 through 6. Oh, chapter 2 is a great, and again, that verses 8, 9, and 10 are maybe the best known verses in all of Ephesians. But verse number 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, Christ hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ by grace. So you say, that's good, isn't it? By grace are you saved. And notice this, and hath raised us up together and made us, what? Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What we need to learn, first of all, is to sit in Christ. To rest in Him. That song that the Power family sang about resting in Christ. Just spending time with Him. Realizing that I can't do it. It's not about me. It's about Him. I need to spend quality time. And the most valuable time in my life is the time I spend with Jesus in the Word and in prayer. Sitting in Him. Resting in Him. In verse number 7 the next verses there, verse number 7, in the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of His grace and the kindness toward us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship when we're sitting in Him and allowing Him to work in our life. That's the beginning of Christianity. That's the beginning of life in Him. We're sitting in heavenly places with Him. And then the next word I gave you was the word walk. When we learn to sit, then we can begin to walk. A lot of us want to take off walking before we sit. At the foot of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. We're prisoner of the Lord. He's in control. I'm not in control. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And in chapter 5, in verse number 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us. And so we sit in Jesus, we walk in faith. And then when we learn to sit, and I've got another verses I want to look at, but just for the sake of time, we'll just focus on those two verses that I gave you there. Sit in Jesus, walk in faith, and then we can stand in grace. I cannot stand on my own strength. I cannot be what I need to be on my own. Ephesians 6, again, in verse number 10 through 13, as we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. We can't stand in our own strength. We need His grace. And by the way, the weapons of our warfare, and we focus on the weapons. I want to read through these verses in verse number 14 through 17, but I want you to think of this when we read it. Every weapon of our warfare is Jesus. It's not me mustering up this. It's not me doing this. Every one of them is a description of Jesus. Look at the verses again in verse number 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Who is truth? Jesus is truth. And having on the breastplate of righteous, who is the righteous one? Jesus. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've said a lot about peace this morning already, earlier in the service. Folks quoting verses about peace. The gospel of peace. The good news that He is peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Our faith is in Him. We live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Wherefore ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He is our salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the written word. Jesus is the spoken Word of God. Every one of these weapons that we have at our disposal is found in the person of Jesus. He is truth. He is righteous. He is peace. He is faith. He is salvation. He is the Word of God. And we are in Christ. We've been emphasizing this in the book of Ephesians, that we are in Him in heavenly places. And of course, we think of the times of the phrase heavenly places used in Ephesians. Talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God in heavenly places. And also, we are sitting with Him in Christ. That's our position in God. We are identified in Christ. We are sitting with Him. And then it talks about the church, the body of Christ, the body of believers, that we are in this heavenly place. This place that is identified as the very body of Jesus Christ. The church or the body of Jesus Christ is necessary if we're going to be successful in this warfare. We'd be a fool to go off on the battlefield without a weapon, without any strength, without an army with us. When God's given us the resource, He's given us the power of prayer, the weapons which are the person of Jesus Christ, and the grace through faith to fight that battle against the wicked one. We have no chance alone. And then the last statement, and I mentioned earlier, telling you something about my dad going off into the World War II. We will not come out alive. What do you mean by that? All of us are going to die. It's appointed unto men once to what? Die. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I mentioned earlier, those that die without Christ will spend eternity in hell. But they're good people. They're religious people. They're kinfolk. They're co-workers. If they're without Christ, they will spend eternity in a lake of fire that was prepared for Satan and his angels, because they followed the God of this world rather than the God of heaven. They've chosen to live their own life, not realizing that somebody was calling the shots that they didn't see. They've been blinded to the truth. But those that have repented and called upon Jesus, we're still going to leave this world through death, unless the Lord comes. But we get to spend eternity in heaven without this flesh anymore. Oh, I'm looking forward to this flesh being gone. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. I need to die to this flesh. And that brings me to the second thought. No one comes out alive. The best life we can imagine today is learning to crucify, to identify with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Not crucify ourselves, flogging ourselves, or skirt or whatever to ourselves, not disciplining ourselves, but realizing I am crucified in Christ. My identity is in Christ. I'm no longer living after the desires of this flesh. The way to live a fulfilled Christian life is learning to die to the desires of self, that we might live in Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, "For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Our life is in Christ. It's not in ourselves. It's not in what I want. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The key to living a fulfilled life is not doing what I want, meeting my needs, but it's dying to myself that Christ could live in me. The sooner we figure that out, the better off we'll be in this world. That it's not about me. Well, I deserve this. That's what the world thinks. Well, I deserve this. I earned this. And hey, you know what I earned? The wages of my sin is what? Death. I've earned hell. What I've earned, that's what I deserve. I don't deserve anything. The fact that God gives me life and breath and health today is more than I deserve. God in His goodness has been better than I could ever dream of. No one. I want you to turn to this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter number 10. We're going to close there. Matthew chapter number 10. I want you to see this in your Bible. And you ought to understand this simple yet profound truth that we can say, well, yeah, I know the verse, I know the thought, but to practice this verse is an impossibility without the grace of God. And even then, we never fully will understand or apply this to our life as long as we're in this flesh. And I think maybe the best words to look at are the words that Jesus, how He defined this. That we're not going to come out alive, and the best way to live a fulfilled life is to die to ourselves, to die to our understanding, our way of thinking, our desires, to live in Christ. In Matthew chapter number 10, you find it there? Verse number 37 says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So that's a hard pill to swallow there, isn't it? Why, how can I not? My mother, next week is Mother's Day. This probably wouldn't be a very popular verse to preach on Mother's Day, would it? Do I love my mother more than I love God? Do I love my father more than I love God? Do I love my children more than I love God? Now, notice he didn't put in there grandchildren. Oh, no. Oh, I just thought I'd throw that in there. Some of us got grandchildren all over the world, so we don't see them very often, but boy, our heart's there. But Jesus is first. And notice this, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now, when we talk about taking up your cross, we're not talking about wearing a little trinket, a little necklace or bracelet or T-shirt or something that has a cross on it. We're talking about dying to yourself, laying your life down as Jesus laid His life down for us and gave Himself for us. And then notice what He says in verse number 39. "He that findeth his life shall" what? "Lose it." Boy, I found my purpose in life. I found this is what life is. Boy, I'm living the life now. This is everything I've ever dreamed of. You find your life, you've lost the battle. You're of no value to God. You cannot be His disciple. "But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." If we say, "God, it's not about me. This is no longer my life. It's your life." That's where life begins. That's where joy and fulfillment begins. And I look over, and you look back in your life, you thought, you see all the things, boy, when I get to this place, I'm going to be fulfilled. And that quest never ends. The more you have, the more you desire. The more you think, well, this should have brought happiness. This should have fulfilled my life. But you're always searching for more. That's the nature of man. But if we lose our life, say, "God, all I want is Jesus." That's where life begins. Now again, that sounds real easy in theory, doesn't it? But in reality, that's a daily struggle. That's a battle every day. If I lose my life in Christ, that's where I'll find it. Where I find what? That's where I find real purpose in life. Where I begin to lay up my treasures in heaven and not on this earth. That's where life begins. That's where fulfillment and joy and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That's where it begins, when I die to my own desires and learn to live in Christ. And if I'm not in the Bible, I can't find that. If I'm not surrendered to Him, if I'm not committing myself to Him in prayer, I can't find that. But that's where I find life. When it's not, well, you know, I feel like doing this. This is just what I want to do. And no, it's no longer about that. It's about, I want to lose my life that I might find life in Christ. And I want to know that victory that only comes in Christ. Sure, I can fight this skirmish and fight this battle over here, but I find out there's more battles and there's greater enemies on the other side of that one. It's a never-ending battle. But when we try to figure it out and try to work our way through things, we never get there. But when we say, "God, I understand this. I don't know why I'm in this place, but It's yours. It's about you. The blessing is in Jesus, not in self. The victory is in Him, not in self. We will not come out alive. We think that we found our life. We think we found, boy, we're success in the world's eyes. I'd rather have failure in the world's eyes than success in God's eyes. Because that's where not only joy, but eternal joy comes from, in walking with Him. It's not about me. It's about Him. We will not come out alive. One day this life's going to be over. One day this old body is going to be put in a grave. If it's not, it means the Lord's came and I'm going to be changed and transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And I'm going to be conformed to His image in that moment at what we call the rapture. But this body, this flesh and blood cannot enter the presence of God. It's got to be changed. It's got to be transformed. And the sooner I learn to die to this flesh, the sooner I can learn to live in Christ and walk in Him. We're at war. Our only chance of war is not figuring it out, fighting it out, holding out to the end. Our only chance in this war is to walk with Jesus Christ and to live for Him, to know Him as our Savior and to walk with Him. My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm in Christ. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. He's in heavenly places and we're in Him. And one day we will be there physically just like we are spiritually now. Our life is hid with Him and He is our strength. He is our hope. He is the victor. And we are more than conquerors through Him, not in ourselves. I'm defeated on my own in myself, but in Him I am more than conquerors. He gives fullness of joy, not just joy, full, more than I could ever get on my own. But this warfare that we're in is very real. You see, the devil's out to promise us everything. You know, one of the things I noticed and we pointed out when we were going through the book of Genesis, ever since the beginning, every lie that the devil, everything that the devil promises, he cannot give us. He not only won't give us, He can't give us. It's not in His power to give it to us. He took Jesus up on the mountain and said, all this will I give. It's not His to give you. Hey, I'll give you all power if you just follow me and worship me. No, it's not His to give. It's all smoke and mirrors and lies. He's the father of all lies. And He is a master deceiver. Oh, if we just live our life. Well, if everybody would just do this, then it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? No. We're asking for things that we can't come through with. Jesus is life. He is truth. He is hope. He is peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.